the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
It's been great over these last few weeks to be looking at Romans 8. And so far we have thought about how the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. We've thought about how the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We've thought about how the Spirit testifies that we are God's children. And last week we thought about how creation, we ourselves, are in bondage to decay, but that liberation and glory are coming. And this week we are looking at Romans 8 verses 26 to 30. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Whoops. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So today we're going to be thinking about how the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Am I pointing it that way? Okay. Right. Okay. And so we will look at our weakness, and we're particularly thinking about the theme of prayer. We're thinking about our weakness, the Spirit's help, the Father's purpose, and then we're going to take some time to respond, and those little bookmarks might be part of that. Now, just give me your opinions, perhaps with a show of hands. Who thinks that prayer is a good thing? Perhaps stick your hand in the air, okay? Keep it up if you think that prayer is an important thing. Okay, now keep your hand up if you think you're an expert in prayer. Okay, I'm relieved. none of us are expert prayers. We all struggle in particular ways. And it's great to see right from the start that it's okay that we have weakness. Now, many of us might ask questions like these. Why pray? What difference does it make? How do I pray? Are there particular words or rituals or places that I should use? Do I do it out loud or in quiet? Does God hear me? Why doesn't he answer? Didn't I do it right? Is there some sin in the way, or don't I have enough faith? Doesn't he care? Why doesn't prayer seem to work for me when it works for other people? How do I keep going in prayer? I'm too tired, busy, ill, weak, sinful to pray. What do I pray for? For many reasons we may feel weak, we are weak and ignorant in the realm of prayer. Well, why is it important to pray? When we look at the Bible story, we see a unified story about a creator God who wanted a relationship with the people that he created. And that relationship was broken because of sin. But throughout Scripture, we see the characters in the Bible reaching out to God in prayer. It's a vital part of trying to establish or maintain relationship with him. They use prayer to assert how great God is and to give thanks for the good things that he's done and to cry out to him for their own needs and the needs of others. And we see how Jesus went to God in prayer, in public ways. We see them interact, for example, at Jesus' baptism. But also how he took himself off in private prayer when facing a particularly big decision or when tired or when wrestling with the prospect of his crucifixion. Jesus' instinct and his practice and his priority was to pray. And this was something taken on board immediately by the early church who devoted themselves to pray. Earlier in Romans 8, we've acknowledged that we do at times sin and we groan in suffering. Sin will indeed hinder our praying. And this is something, if we're aware of, we need to talk to God about and confess. And suffering may well make us feel especially weak. But even at our best, even those great warriors of prayer that we read about in the Bible and in church history, we have plenty of limitations because we're humans trying to connect with Almighty God. So this first line of our text, dare I go backwards? Yes. Reminds us of a need to be humble, to be aware of our need for God, our utter dependence on him in our everyday life and in times of particular testing. We've just heard and prayed Psalm 25, and David is in a dire situation which he shares with God. And I love to see, and I've just picked out a few examples here, of how David looks to the Lord, his hope is in him, his eyes are fixed on him, and the way that the Lord shows him his ways, teaches him, confides in him. It's a beautiful picture of a prayer relationship. Well, how do I pray, or what do I pray for? In a sense, I know what to pray for because Jesus has taught us. He taught his disciples. He tells us to ask God, our Father, for the things we need, for our daily bread, for forgiveness, for help to forgive others, for help to resist temptation and evil. And praying for these physical and spiritual needs, these are clearly important things and a great God-ordained place to start. But I think sometimes the bulk of our praying becomes presenting our needs to God. And there are plenty of needs, aren't there? Everywhere there are things that we feel require our attention and require God's attention. But if we look at the scripture, we see how Jesus starts first in praise. He acknowledges who God is. And then his first prayer request is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." In 1 John 5, we are told that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. But how do we know what God's will is and how to pray for it? If we find a struggle in this, we are actually in good company because Paul, the apostle, acknowledges this in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about how he had prayed in a very specific way and three times came back the answer was no. He had to learn that what he was asking for was not what God was going to give him. There was something else to learn. This is going to develop patience in me this evening. Also in Philippians, when he's in jail, he's saying, I could be praying to be staying here to work. I could be praying to be with Jesus. Actually, that's what I'd rather. There's a dilemma here. I'm torn between the two. So Paul knows about that struggle with what do I pray for? Well, if we recognize that it matters what we pray for, is there a danger of becoming too performance-based in our prayers? If I get it wrong, I might cause harm. I could miss something crucial I need to pray about. And if things have gone wrong, then I obviously wasn't praying right. It all depended on me. If my prayers are answered, seems I've got a bit of a hotline to God here. I'm quite good at this prayer. Well, our Romans passage reassures us and humbles us as we see that it's the Holy Spirit helping us, and we really can't do it without him. Let's look at this help that he gives us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, I was a bit confused about what in the same way was referring to. To be honest, I've done a lot of reading around this passage, and I've met quite a lot of conflicting commentators on various points. So it's bear with me as I try and make sense in my brain. But I think in the previous passage, Paul was talking about the now and the not yet. How we live with the tension between the things we see right now, the suffering, the brokenness in our world that cause us to groan, and the things that we can't see yet, the glory that's ahead of us that we hope for, the renewed heaven and earth, our redeemed bodies, our perfect communion with God and enjoyment of his glory. Well, in the same way, right now we're in a state of not knowing how to pray. But like the hope that gets us from groans to glory, here we have the Holy Spirit helping us from that state of not yet knowing how to pray to where we are headed. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, a weakness I have right now is that there's a new Greek word I've learnt, but there's no way I can pronounce it. I don't know if anyone wants to have a go. Let's talk to Paul afterwards. Looking this up, it seems like the component parts of this Greek verb come together. It's an unusual one to give a sense of coming along to help out. So I read the example that if I were walking along and there was a log in my path and I needed to move the log, can't quite imagine why I'd want to do that, but big heavy obstacle in the way and I'm trying to move it and someone else comes and says, let me take the other end and helps me. In fact, I did this the other day when a parent was coming into the concourse and about to come down the stairs with their pushchair. So I did that verb, that Greek verb, and took the other end of the pushchair and helped them down the stairs. Another new word I learnt this weekend was travelator, which is the name of the moving walkway. Did you talk about that this morning? Oh, okay, you also just learnt it. Yes. It is. So at the airport, when we're on that moving walkway, that I've got to walk, but it propels me along much faster. And without it, I probably wouldn't get where I need to be on time. So as I pray, I'm still very much an active participant in the process, but the Holy Spirit joins to help me, and I clearly couldn't do it without him. He does it with wordless groans. Now, why does he groan? Surely he's not groaning out of his own pain or inadequacy or frustration. But rather, and remarkably, he's empathizing with mine. He's sharing our longing for what is to come. incredible it is to have a relationship with God like this. We have Jesus, the one who, God who was made flesh and understands our weaknesses because he has lived here on earth. And we also have the Holy Spirit in us, understanding, empathizing, groaning with us. And he intercedes. I've gone ahead, haven't I? No, he intercedes. He stands in the gap between my ignorant, weak, earthbound self and the almighty, all-powerful, heavenly Father, and he speaks on my behalf. I think what Jen really wants to say is this. And he intercedes in accordance with the will of God. I can be assured that if I'm getting my prayers wrong in my earthly wisdom and my narrow perspective, God will receive my prayers nevertheless, because the Spirit's prayers, given in the spiritual realm rather than the physical one, with God's perspective, are being heard and are effective. I'm not sure if I coined this phrase or I picked it up from someone, but sometimes God works with me, sometimes God works without me, and sometimes God works in spite of me. And I think that applies very well to my prayer life. Let's remember that today is Pentecost, and we remember how the Holy Spirit was poured out on a large group of people for the first time, and the Church of Jesus Christ was brought to life. That same Holy Spirit who empowered those fallen, broken disciples, who took Peter, who couldn't open his mouth really without putting his foot in it, and enabled him to deliver that sermon to thousands of people through which they were brought to conviction and repentance. That Holy Spirit is the one who's helping us to pray. What kind of help is available to us? Isn't that incredible? So what might this help look like in practice? And how do we, in a sense, keep holding on to our end of the log? Well, first of all, I think as we gather and share our gifts. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had a brilliant prayer and praise evening here. And as we are called by Scripture to do, we spent time praying for our sisters and brothers in the persecuted church around the world. And as some of those countries were mentioned, I'm thinking, how can I possibly pray for my Christian family? Because I just don't know what to pray. But the team had come together and they had brought different gifts to share with us. It was such a blessing. We had music, we had art that we could reflect on, we had art that we could take part in, we had a map and information. And as the team shared their different gifts, I really believe that the Holy Spirit was using that to help us know how to pray in accordance with God's will. There's something really powerful and important about gathering together. So let's not forget those times when we could get involved with Prayer Thursday at 7:15 a.m. or 1 p.m. on Thursdays, or praying in our home groups, or praying at Belmont Central or other mission prayer groups, because the Holy Spirit can really use those times together to encourage us and to be praying in accordance with God's will and learning from others who have more experience and have a higher perspective than we currently do. Praying in the Spirit. Some people have said or thought that these wordless groans that Paul refers to is speaking in tongues. I don't think that is what he's saying, but I think it can include using this gift. I've been thinking about Jackie Pullinger, who went to Hong Kong in the 1960s to work amongst criminals and drug addicts and share the gospel with them. And she got into a practice of praying 15 minutes a day in tongues. And she said, every day beforehand, I said, Lord, I don't know how to pray or whom to pray for. Will you pray through me and will you lead me to the people who want you? And after about 6 weeks, she noticed a difference, that people really wanted to hear about Jesus and came to believe. And she was thinking, well, maybe my Chinese has improved, or maybe I've got better evangelistic technique. But no, she was saying the same things. It was just that the people she came to really wanted to hear about Jesus. She said, I had let God have a hand in my prayers, and it produced a direct result. Instead of my deciding what I wanted to do for God and asking his blessing, boy, we do that, I certainly do that, I was asking him to do his will through me as I prayed in the language he gave me. Now I found that person after person wanted to receive Jesus. I couldn't be proud. I could only wonder that God let me be a small part of his work. Now, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that all believers have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. But if we do have it, or other gifts of a, let me say, supernatural, I don't know, gifting like prophecy, words of knowledge, or discernment, or wisdom, let's not forget to use them, because these are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit can help us to pray in the spiritual realm. And let's ask for them. If you want to talk to me more about that, I'd be really happy to afterwards. A gift that is available for all of us is the gift of Scripture. So whatever spiritual gifts we've been given, Scripture is available to all of us to help us learn from others' examples and start praying inspired prayers in accordance with God's will. And in a little later, we'll be using the bookmarks to help us with that. But for now, let's just look at what Paul asks for prayer for and see what we learn from that. He says to the Ephesians, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Note that he's not asking that they would pray for his needs, his physical needs. He's not asking for release from prison, but for God's kingdom to be established as he has opportunities to proclaim the gospel fearlessly or clearly, as he asks the Colossians to pray. I believe that these prayers, which are so counterintuitive to human nature, that have such a higher kingdom perspective, are spirit-inspired prayers. I've been really helped by some of these books, 5 Things to Pray for Your World, for Your Church, for People You Love. They take Scripture and they give us guidelines about how to use it in our prayers. For the last few months, I've been really privileged to be able to take time to pray individually for the students and the young adults in our church on a weekly basis. Now, there's kind of over 100 of them. They are such a blessing, you guys, such a blessing in the life of our church. But when we're trying to pray for them, when I'm trying to pray, how could I possibly know all their needs? How could I possibly pray properly for them? But I've been finding that as I've focused each week on one particular verse of Scripture, and using it as a starting point for individuals and for clusters of people to pray for, that I found myself praying more specifically in ways that I wouldn't necessarily have thought up myself. And I've been able to identify some patterns in the praying and seen maybe something of what the Holy Spirit is highlighting for the particular needs for individuals or for the ministry as a whole. things to pray more about, things to follow up, things to share with others. It's been a wonderful learning experience so far, and there's so much more to learn. But I wonder if that's something that, well, it'll be great to have a chance to try some of that with the bookmarks later. There are loads and loads of great resources that can help us try new ways of praying or different perspectives in praying. And I've got some examples here. So Don Carson really helps us get Paul's priorities in prayer. And Pete Gregg's book gives loads and loads of practical ideas, creative ideas. And Richard Foster reminds us that prayer is like the heart's home, and that there are different kinds of prayer we can engage in. And I wonder if for some of us, it might be a good thing to be trying out different ways of praying. Not for the sake of doing something new, but to create more space for the Holy Spirit to inspire us. Or maybe to lean into particular things that help us come alive, like art or music or physical activity or serving, and learn to pray in those. We can pray with confidence because we're humbly aware of our own weakness. We're conscious of the Holy Spirit's help, but also because of the one that we're praying to, our Father. Jesus taught us to pray to him, using that intimate name, Abba Father. Now, we may not have good experiences of our earthly fathers, but the character, words, and the actions of the Son show us what our Heavenly Father is like. And Jesus calls us to pray to him. And as we read a couple of weeks ago in Romans 8, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to call God Abba, Father. Well, having looked earlier at what we don't know, we can now look at what we do know. What is this Father like? First of all, he knows our hearts. He's not surprised by the mixture of motives, the ignorance, the desires of the flesh, the deception that's in there. But he does see hearts that are inclined in his direction, that are teachable, that want to love him and want to follow his lead. He knows our frailty and has compassion, and accepts that what the Holy Spirit says on our behalf, he accepts it because he knows that we can't do this praying by ourselves. He has worked for our good, and he is working for our good. Verse 28, one of the most well-known and perhaps sometimes misunderstood verses in the Bible. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This may be a really difficult verse for some of us to think about right now. We look at what's happening to us or our loved ones. We think about unanswered prayers and we ask, how can this be good? We have to acknowledge that all things can happen to followers of Jesus. We still suffer pain, tragedy, loss, the consequences of failure, just like everyone. And as followers of Jesus, persecution too. We also don't always realize that our good isn't always what we think it should be. That job, that relationship, that exam result, that opportunity aren't always going to be the thing that is God's best for us. Things don't always work out the way we plan. We may not realise yet what better thing God has for us. But there are no guarantees that things will work out well for us, to be honest, in the way we want in this life. there aren't always any easy answers. Yet, there is a God who is able to bring light in our darkness, comfort in our pain. One that we can turn to like David did as he spoke out Psalm 25. One who can show us his perspective and a better way. One who can teach us things, especially through our times of suffering. So in the here and now, there is, as unbelievable as it might feel or seem at the time, there is the sense that God is able to work all things for good. But I realise that for some, that may be really difficult to hear. And I don't want to make light of suffering that people are in right now. So if you would like to talk to me or Saz, please do after this service. God knew us, he foreknew, he knew and loved us before the world began. It's an incredible comfort to hear in Psalm 139 that he saw us being put together in our mother's womb. But actually, his loving knowledge of us began way back before that. In Ephesians 1, we read, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. His knowledge of us was and is and will be eternal. He has predestined us to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. Ultimately, that is God's best for us, to be what we were made to be, people who will rule over his creation for the display of his glory. And he's been working and is working to make it happen. He's called us. He's enabled us to hear the gospel and respond. He's justified us through Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, which we'll be celebrating shortly in communion. And he has initiated that sanctification process where the Holy Spirit is making us into Jesus' likeness. And it's interesting to see that Paul says that those he justified, he also glorified. Why does he use the past tense to talk about what's surely a future thing? Well, so sure is Paul of this fact that he's written this last point in the past tense, as if it's already happened. Whereas God's foreknowledge and predestination of us apparently happened before creation, and his calling and justification of us happened in this age, his final glorification of us, his final completion, will happen in the future. But there is no doubt that it will happen. This becoming like Jesus, becoming who we were made to be, this perfectly reflecting and displaying God's glory and enjoying him forever, this is the incomparably good purpose he has for us, that he's initiated, made possible through Jesus, is in the process of working out by his Spirit, and that will be completed. So, to sum up, as we pray, we need to know that we are apprentices on a lifelong learning journey, which has different seasons and ups and downs. We need help as we learn how to pray, as we struggle with motivation to pray, as we try to persevere. And as this text states, we are specifically promised help in learning what to pray so that we can pray in accordance with God's will. But we can pray in confidence because it's the Holy Spirit who helps us and because of the Father that we are praying to. I'm going to finish in prayer before we have a time of response. our loving and glorious Heavenly Father. We thank you that we are even in a possible position to approach you, but we clearly are weak. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. What a privilege, how incredible to have one who groans with us and for us and intercedes on our behalf. And we thank you, Father, that your purpose, we are secure because we are in your purpose. You're loving, secure, eternal, perfect purpose. Please help us in this, where we don't yet know you or we don't know this all fully. Help us, we pray. And lead us now as we spend more time in prayer and communion. May we just know your presence and help, we pray. Amen. So I'd like to